This is really a weird verse. 2 Kings 17:33, it says, they feared the Lord and served their own gods. You say, what? Now here's what happened. These people came in the land. God began to punish them for their wickedness. And so they brought a priest back who had been deported. He comes back, teaches them the way of God. And so these heathen people begin to fear who God is, but they kept serving their own gods. So what did they really do? They just added another god. Okay? And so now you have a mixed religion, a mixed people, a mixed race, and a mixed religion. So these Samaritans now are no longer pure Jews. So when you get to the New Testament and get to John chapter 4, and Jesus comes to Samaria and he begins to talk to the woman at the well, why is it shocking? Because Jews hated Samaritans. And it goes all the way back to 2 Kings chapter 17. This intermarriage, this intermixing of religion. And so the Samaritans were outcasts. They were hated by the Jews because they were not true Jews. Okay? So when Jesus comes in John chapter 4, here is a true Jew who loves everybody. Aren't you glad? And he began to minister to her there. But I'm skipping that passage, kind of. I'm not teaching on it. But I wanted you to hear it because, again, if it's impacted the New Testament. You got it? Make sense? Clear? Okay. Wonderful. If not, there's nothing I can do about it. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you. We can study it and be helped from heaven. Do pray for Isla Bacon with this broken hip. We know that's often a very traumatic thing. And pray that you might help her to heal and do a work in her body. And for Rachel's neighbor, Kathy, with this great physical need. And Lord, touch her and give wisdom in her care. And then, Lord, we pray about next Sunday. We pray that you would motivate all of us and burden us to reach out to someone who's unchurched or unsaved and try to get him here this next Sunday, we pray. And we'd have a great day of seeing folks revived and brought back to Christ or brought to Christ. And Lord, just do a mighty work there, we pray. Bless our time now. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably heard pastors say several times that it's exciting to teach through the Word of God or preach through the Word of God, because often as you're doing that, God has you right where He wants you in Scripture for a specific occasion. This is exactly what's going to happen to us. Next Sunday, we're starting special meetings with Dr. Comfort, and we call it a revival. But to be honest with you, there are certain things that have to happen to have true revival. What is revival? What do you have to do to have revival? What happens when revival comes? Where does revival come from? You've often heard the evangelist does not bring revival in his suitcase, and that's also very true. Now, the amazing thing is, every one of those questions I just asked you is covered in 2 Kings chapter 18. Because we're going to study this morning a great revival under King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. And this man, God worked in his heart and life, and through him, great revival came to Judah. So you should be in 2 Kings 18 by now. Just turn the page there if you're still in 17. And let's read the first seven verses. And then we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles 29 and spend most of our time there. This is the parallel account, but where this takes seven verses, Chronicles takes three chapters, okay? So we're going to have to fly this morning. So, 2 Kings 18:1. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So how old was he when he quit reigning? Just checking your math skills here a little bit, okay? Some of you are saying, I don't like word problems, okay? There you go. And 54. So his mother's name also was Abby, and in 2 Chronicles she's called Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Praise the Lord. According to all that David his father did, he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. So, number one this morning, I want you to see the reason that revival was needed. Now, in this passage, we find you heard the name of Hezekiah's father. What was his name? It's in verse 1, in case you need to look back at it. King who? Ahaz. King Ahaz. And I know that you don't remember this. I probably wouldn't if I wasn't the teacher. King Ahaz was a wicked, wicked king. He was the king of Judah, but he was very wicked. In fact, some say that he was the most wicked king that Judah had. And this was Hezekiah's father. And he had practiced idolatry. He had sacrificed his children in the fire. He was a wicked man. He'd burn incense on the high places, the hills, under every green tree. He even placed a heathen altar in the temple. Remember that? He went to Damascus and he saw this huge altar and he said, "Oh, I like that." And he sent a message to Urijah, the high priest, "Build an altar like that one." So he brings in this altar, and he removes the temple furniture out of the temple. He begins to practice idolatry in the temple. It's an amazing thing. Talk about a wicked king. And so he's going on, and it says the sacred was profane. The things that were holy were now unholy. The temple worship ceased. Finally, what'd he do? Remember? I know it's been like probably a month ago. Shut the doors of the temple. Now, what took place in the temple? Sacrifices? What else? Is that it? Worship? Good. Singing? Praises to God? All of that, when the temple doors were closed, what happened? It all stopped. The worship stopped. The praises to God stopped. The sacrifices stopped. The ministry of the priests stopped. It all ended when the doors were shut. So there was destruction of true worship by the king. And also, secondly, there was daily idolatry of the people. People aren't worshiping the temple anymore. They're practicing idolatry. They're practicing in the high places, in the groves. And they're altering incense everywhere they go. And the church house was closed for business. And I tell you what, folks, it's happening everywhere in America today. Churches are closing their doors. Some churches were great churches. And they got smaller and smaller and smaller. And after a while, they had to close the doors. What a tragedy. Now our doors, of course, are still open here. We thank the Lord for that. But I tell you, the other thing that has happened today, I think, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because I really railed on this last week, and some of you are still upset with me, and I don't want to stir the pot. But a place that was to be holy, the temple, became a profane, dirty, unholy place. And the simple matter of fact is, unfortunately, much of that has happened in the church today. A place that should be full of holy people has become a place full of sinful people and worldly people. A place where God is to be honored has been a place where men are honored, where men are lifted up. Folks, these people needed revival. And may I say that I need revival. And you need revival. And the church needs revival. Now, we have a good church, and I praise the Lord for our church and for you folks. We have a lot of great people. Great people. People that love the Lord. My wife and I were out visiting yesterday and visited with Annis Bernard. What a blessing. I mean, just a saint of God who walks with God. And of course, the greater blessing, since we're out there in Bluff City, we drove right by Ridgewood's. We had to stop. What a blessing that was. But we need revival. The praises for God have stopped. The worship of God has stopped. Profaneness has crept into that which is to be holy. By the way, it's interesting. In the New Testament, now we're talking about the Old Testament temple. What's the New Testament temple? You and me. If you're a child of God, you are the temple of God. We need revival. We need a stirring from heaven. So we see the reason revival is needed. Secondly, the record of revival. And we see the man who sought revival. It was a man named Hezekiah. He was the 13th king of Judah. Something really amazing to me. I wish I knew more about his parents. Now, I know a lot about his father. We already talked about Ahaz. Wicked, wicked, wicked man. And yet Hezekiah comes on the scene and what? He has a heart for God. Now, where'd that come from? That's kind of what I think. Now, we see in this passage, excuse me, his mother's name was Abby. And in 2 Chronicles, it's Abijah. And there's a bunch of Abijahs in the Bible. Some are men, some are women. Zechariah, boy, that's a really common name. Lots of Zechariahs. Simple matter of fact is we don't even know who these people are. Reading between the lines, I wonder if maybe Hezekiah had a godly mother. Now, I don't know how she could be married to Ahaz. But of course, he married anybody he wanted to, so maybe she was really good looking and spiritual, and I don't know. I don't. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But something moved in this man's heart, and he was a spiritual man. And we saw in verse 3, he did that was right in the sight of the Lord. Now let's look at the revival. Flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll spend the rest of our time there. Second Chronicles 29. And look what he did in verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, it's 2 Chronicles 29, right after 1 Chronicles. You're still looking? There, you got it? Says, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired him. Here he comes on the scene, and in the very first year of his reign, now it says first month, I think that's probably first month of the year, which would be April for the Jews, the month Nisan. That's why I drive a Nisan. It's the first month. There you go. It's Bible. And he comes in, and immediately he opens the doors of the temple. He opens up the church house right at the beginning. And I can't imagine. Maybe he was just kind of waiting in the wings for his dad to pass off the scene so he could start this process. Because immediately he reestablishes worship of Jehovah God. Look in verse 4 and 5. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So he gets these guys. Now remember, they've not been serving. The temple's been closed. They need to be cleansed. They need to be clothed properly. And he brings them into the temple and he says, guys, get to work. Get to work. Cleaning the house of God. And we see down in verse 12, 13, 14, he lists these men's names. And in verse 15, he gathers his brethren together. And they got together and it took them 8 days to clean the house of God. Can you imagine? What must it have been like? 8 days for this large group of priests to go in and clean, starting at the holy place, or the Holy of Holies, moving to the holy place. It took them 8 days. And then, it says, they went and it took them 8 more days to clean the courtyard. So 16 days these guys worked in cleaning the house of God. So they're restoring, they're repairing. King Ahaz had taken some of the instruments out. They're bringing the instruments back. They're cleaning everything up. They're repairing everything. They're restoring everything. They're getting ready to open up the house of God once again. And then look what they did in verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 goats. For a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary. So they kill these animals and they offer them for a sin offering. Look at revival. They open up the house of God. They cleanse it. And then thirdly, they're confessing their sin. They're offering sin offerings. Folks, we're studying the path to revival. And these folks repented of sin. They offered these sin offerings. They were admitting that they had broken God's law. They're seeking God's forgiveness. And then look what happens in verse 25. Now, this is where I could preach for quite a while, but I won't. But look at verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. What had ceased when the temple was closed? The music. And the music was restored. And they began again to sing. See, they had gone into idolatry. They had sung those idolatrous, sensual songs. And now that's all changing. They're coming back and they're singing the praises to God. And they get all the instrumentalists together and the choir together, and they reinstate the music. Okay? And then look in verse 28 through 30. I read part of 28. There is a word that's in every passage, every verse here, 3 times. See if you can figure out what it is. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they'd made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. However, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Did you get it? I tried not to emphasize it. 3 times. The worship that had ceased started again. What's worship? How would you define worship? What's that?
Praise.
Praise? Any other ideas?
Fear of God.
Fear of God. Reading the Bible. Honor and glory?
Adoration?
Singing? Now, many of these are things that we do when we worship. What is worship? This is interesting to me. Bowing down. It is prostrating yourself, exalting God, and humbling ourselves before Him and giving Him His rightful place. Now, that happens as we read the Word of God. We're going to talk about that. But when you do that, there's exaltation, much of that done through singing. And the worship had ceased, and the worship begins again. And then look, let me couple more things here that happened, and then we're going to apply them. Verse 36. And Hezekiah, excuse me, I think I skipped one. No, I didn't. Hezekiah, verse 36, rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Why did this happen? Why did the revival occur? What does verse 36 say? And I guess really I shouldn't say why. Maybe I should say who. I always hate teaching after Tennessee loses. It's like, so it's going to be a long season. We're going to have this. This is going to be going on for a long time here, folks. It says God had prepared the people. Why did this happen? It was a supernatural work of God. A supernatural work of God. Now, folks, all of these things are the things that need to happen in the church today. All the things that happened under Hezekiah. One, we need to get the idolatry out of the church. I'll be honest with you. I am tired of man worship. Do we come to church to worship men? People who preach, people who sing, people who teach, people who do whatever? No! It's interesting, in Ephesians 3:21, it says, unto him be glory in the church. If there's any place that God should be glorified, where he ought to be lifted up, hallelujah, it's in the church. It's in the church. And we're living in a day today when, oh, he's the greatest pastor in the world, and he's coming to preach at our church to visit with us, and oh, he's the greatest man. And wait a minute, where is the exaltation of God? Now, there are great men. There are men that God uses. But, and someone stands up to sing, oh, they're the best singer in the world. Well, you missed the boat then. We're not here to exalt anybody except God. God needs to be exalted, folks. Need to get the profane, and the sensual music, the sensual dress, the social club mentality, the lives of sin and rebellion needs to be taken out. We need to forsake and confess our sin. See, in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and I leave one out, turn their wicked way, seek my face. I think I've misquoted or got them in the wrong order. But it's interesting to me, folks, and again, we talk about special meetings, and typically they're evangelistic outreach, and we need to reach the lost. But hallelujah, if we have revival, if we are cleansed, if we are changed, if we become like Christ, if we worship him, if we put him in his rightful place and put us in our rightful place, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to reach the world. We're going to reach out to others, undoubtedly. But folks, it starts with you and it starts with me. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. I like how he described revival. Here's how you have revival. He said, you go and you take a piece of chalk and you draw a circle in the ground. Then you get in the circle. And then you make sure that everything in the circle is completely right with God. That's when revival happens. If my people, folks, this is what we need to do. And then let me give you a couple more things we need to do. We need to exalt the Word of God. We have come into a time when people go to church to be entertained. They hear philosophy, psychology. Isn't it tragic to hear a whole sermon and they never refer to the Word of God? It was interesting. I was reading in my devotions yesterday in Psalm 119. In fact, we've got time. Let's turn there. Hold your place in 2 Chronicles. Turn to Psalm 119 and verse 154. Psalm 119, 154. And he says in Psalm 119:154, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Now that word quicken is important. And then look in verse 148. That's not right. That's going backwards. Would you believe 158? And that's not right either. Good semen. How about 159? Do I hear 159? Soul. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. And it was 156. I see it now. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. You know what that word quicken means? It means to repair, to restore, to recover, to revive. And obviously, you know, in Psalm 119, every one of those phrases, every one of those description words, thy judgments, thy faithfulness, thy word, those all talk about the word of God. And we need to be revived by the word of God, to be quickened. And then we need to realize that it's God's work. Yesterday in prayer meeting, Preacher Lastly led in the prayer meeting. Pastor had preached somewhere else and the night before wasn't there. And he talked about Daniel, when God touched Daniel four times in one passage. You know what you need? You know what I need? We need a touch from heaven. We need God to work in our lives. We need a quickening, a reviving. Now, all of those things are things that lead to revival very quickly. Let me give you the results of the revival here in this place. Something amazing takes place in 2 Chronicles 30. Because he decides to celebrate the Passover. They're supposed to do it every year. It hasn't been happening. And he called. Now remember, he's the king of Judah, two tribes. But he sends forth to all the 10 tribes of the north and says, come, we're going to have a Passover. Now these are enemies. These are people who hate each other. And a lot of them laugh and they don't come. But many come from Manasseh, from Ephraim, from all the different tribes, and they come down, and it's interesting here, look in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12, and it says, and also in Judah the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king. You know what? When you have revival, you know what you get in your church? You get unity. That only makes sense, doesn't it? Now, look, Jennifer's right here in the front row. And usually she's over there, so I don't get to pick on you, but you're right in front of me here, so this is good. If Jennifer is right with the Lord, okay, and I'm right with the Lord, thoroughly, I mean thoroughly right with God, she's thoroughly right with God, there's nothing in her life that is wrong, she's totally right with God, I'm the same way, how are we going to get along? We're going to hate each other. We're going to fight each other. We're going to criticize each other. We're going to talk about each other on Facebook, right? No, we're going to have unity. Because we're both right with God. We both want to please God. Churches today are being torn apart. Don't like the color of the carpet. Don't like what preacher said. Don't like what they did. Don't like how they acted. They didn't say hello to me. They didn't shake my hand. This happened in my life and nobody cared. They didn't treat me right. Hey, you get revival, all that junk stops. It's all gone. And there's unity because we're all right with God. And we just want to please the Lord. And this is amazing to think about. You got to remember, for generations, Israel and Judah had been at war with each other. But revival comes, and many of the Israel from the 10 tribes come down, and they're at unity with those in Judah, and they have a great time at the Passover. There's great unity. Let me give you a couple more. And I've already kind of talked about this, but we see it again in chapter 30, verse 21. Verse 21, and the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests did what? They praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. Now, I don't think, by the way, some take that passage to teach the music has got to be loud. Okay? The word actually means majestic. It doesn't mean when you come to church we have to give you earplugs so the music doesn't hurt your ears. That's not what it means. It means majestic, big, exalting the Lord. And when they had revival, the people sang joyfully and praised the Lord. You know what I've always heard? When revival comes, you have great singing. When you have revival, you don't have people singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Oh, how. You have people singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." Because why? The heart has changed. And they do love the Lord. Now you say, "Well, Gary, I can't sing." Well, you can act like it. You know, if nothing else, just so I don't think you're backslidden, at least move your mouth when we sing, okay? And I'll think, "Wow, there's somebody right with the Lord," okay? And all of your neighbors will say, "Boy, I'm glad they're not singing out loud," and you'll be okay. Hey, folks, when God touches your heart, you know what? You're going to have a song in your heart. And it's going to come out your mouth. Okay? Great singing. And then look what else happened. As they come together, God is working through this great revival that they're having. And they have great joy. Look at verse 21. "And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah, healed the people, and the children of Israel." That was verse 20, in case you're wondering. I'm wondering too. "And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great" what? "Gladness." 7 days, by the way. How long is our revival, our special meeting with Dr. Comfort? Four days. First time. Why is that? Nobody will come for seven. Not nobody, but not many. Because we're too busy. We've got ball games and we got things to do and we're tired and it's really not all that important. You think we need revival? This thing went on for 7 days and the people were glad about it. And by the way, just after 7 days, you know what they did? Now, 7 days was prescribed by God for the Passover. You know what they did after 7 days? They said, "This is good. Let's do it for seven more days." Now, most of the time we would say, "Oh, are you serious? I've just endured 7 days and you're going to make me go through seven more?" And it's interesting because that word gladness continues. Look at verse 23. And it says, "And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with misery, endurance." They hate it, right? No, with gladness. And then look at verse 25. "And all the congregation of Judah with the priests, the Levites, all the congregation came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and they that dwelt in Judah did" what? "They rejoiced." And look at verse 26. "So there was great joy in Jerusalem." Wow. You know what revival brings? Brings unity, brings great joy. Brings great joy. I mean, doesn't that make sense? If we're all right with God, we've confessed, we've forsaken, we're praising God together, we're excited about the things of the Lord, there's great joy. And one more in verse 27. "Then the priests, the Levites arose and blessed the people. Their voice was heard. And listen, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven." What happens when you get right with God? You confess and forsake your sin. The sin that separates us from God is gone. The psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." They've confessed, they've forsaken, they've cleansed, and they begin to pray. And what happens? God hears. God hears. And then they went out and they tore down all the false places of worship. They impacted their community. Has God sent a great revival? Let's pray, okay? God, you know our hearts today. You know the passage that's before us, this great example of revival. And Lord, I profess to you today that I need revival. God, how I want a touch from heaven. God, I want to be thoroughly right with you. And I pray that you'd work in my heart. May the word of God change me and make me into what I ought to be. Give me a song in my heart. Unity with the brethren. Prayers that are heard and answered in heaven. A song in my heart. God, work in our hearts. Convict us. Draw us. Help us, I pray. God, you know the need of each person in this room. We know that revival comes from you. We ask you, Lord, to work in every heart and life in a mighty way. God, we need your help. Work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.